well, we're going to get into the message today. And the message today is, who do you say Jesus is?
My Lord.
Yeah, come on. Everybody, right? Who do you say he is? He's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He's the Redeemer. The promised one. Sent by God, the Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Right? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the risen Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your word. We ask that you would help us to receive your word today as engrafted in our hearts. And we thank you for it, Father, in advance. We thank you for Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you for Jesus, Father. We bless you. Amen. So who do you say Jesus is? The Gospel of John records Jesus being the Lamb of God. The woman at the well said he's the man who told her everything she ever did. Remember her, the Samaritan woman? And Jesus is at the well, and she said, come and meet a man who knows everything about me. Right? So he's the Lamb of God. He knows everything about you. Just for his disciples, he was known as rabbi or teacher. So now we've got, he's the Lamb of God. He's the one who knows everything about you. He's your teacher. To the person who was lame or blind or deaf, he was the healer. He's your healer. Right? Now, we have a lot of scripture that goes with that. The Pharisees thought he was a blasphemer and had a demon. Huh. So not everybody received him. The people in his own hometown saw him as Jesus, the son of the carpenter. Goes to show you, people you know really well might not accept you when you're with God. They might even turn on you. When Peter was asked the question, to who do you say that I am? He replied, you are the Messiah. You're the promised one. You're the Savior sent to save your people, to redeem them. To me, he is Savior, Messiah, Redeemer, prophecy fulfiller, life giver, and Lord. One of the most exciting things for me as a person of the Word who studies the Word is the aspect that he's the prophecy fulfiller. Man, I first came to the Lord and I was excited and I was saved and my life changed at that moment. And it began an ongoing process of change. And we're all still in that process as we receive Jesus as Lord. Every single one of us is in process. I'm not perfect on the outside. I have flaws. I get angry when people cut me off. Come on, you know. I mean, I might be wearing Captain America socks, but that doesn't make me Captain America. Okay? But the fact that he's the prophecy fulfiller has helped me greatly in my walk with him. Let's look at some of these prophecies. Isaiah 7:14 says that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Well, how does that happen? By the Spirit of God. Isaiah prophesied that hundreds of years before Mary was born, before Jesus came. Jesus was born of a virgin. The angel came and told her, you're going to have a son born of the Spirit of God. She said, how can I when I'm not even married? Right? So that kind of puts some things in perspective and in order, doesn't it? First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes baby in the baby carriage. But for God, he needed someone who would just trust him and say, okay. And she said, be it unto me according to your word. I don't know how it's going to happen, but whatever you say, that's what's going to be. Prophecy fulfilled. Number two, the Messiah would inherit an everlasting kingdom. The people of God were looking for a Messiah that would serve as their king. They were looking for, and this is why so many Jewish people didn't receive him, they were looking for someone who would come and set up a new eternal kingdom on the earth. They were looking for a king, a new king, one to replace Herod, one who would deliver them from the Romans, one who would bring back God to their nation and bring back and bring in the messianic age where there was salvation, where there was deliverance, where the people of God could worship God freely. Throughout their time, the Jewish people have gone through upheaval. They have been removed from their land. They have been persecuted. Most recently was the Holocaust, which now, as a result of that, Israel is a nation. That's one of the most fascinating of all prophecies, that they're a nation again. One of the prophets said that a time would come when Israel would be born again in a day. In May of 1948, Israel was born again in a day. So is prophecy still being fulfilled? It is. He's the prophecy fulfiller. Why isn't this message more about Jesus being resurrected? It is. It's about fulfillment of prophecy. And that's going to be the most exciting one we're going to get to at the end. The everlasting kingdom that Jesus came and he fulfilled was the fact that he came the first time. And any person who believes in him has a partaking and a participation in his eternal kingdom, which is happening right here, right now. You're in it right here, right now. His kingdom is here. What is his kingdom? What is a kingdom? A kingdom is a nation. Think of Great Britain. They're a kingdom, right? The United Kingdom. Paul refers to Israel as the Commonwealth. What is the Commonwealth? Well, the Commonwealth of Great Britain. They're a Commonwealth. Not that, you know, that wealth is common, but it's a type of system. It's a governmental system. When we came to Jesus after he rose, we entered into his kingdom. His kingdom has governmental laws. Imagine that. His kingdom has a process and a way in which we are to portray and behave. And that's why people look at Christians, well, you guys go to church every Sunday, you don't watch certain kinds of movies, you do certain things a different way than the rest of the world does it. Right? Well, we're part of the kingdom. We're acting out in that kingdom. That's a prophecy fulfilled. Eschatologically speaking, isn't that a nice word? Eschatologically speaking. Eschatologically speaking, at the end of all time, the greater fulfillment of that happens in Revelation 20 and 21. At the end of the seventh year or the millennial reign, the heavenly Jerusalem is going to come down out of heaven and hover above the earthly Jerusalem. As a Bible believer, I believe that. I believe that. I believe that Jesus died and rose again and ascended. Jesus is the one who came to John in the book of Revelation and showed him all these things. So if Jesus is saying there's a heavenly Jerusalem coming out of heaven that's going to hover over the face, over earthly Jerusalem, it's going to happen. Why do I believe that? Because I look at Jesus as the prophecy fulfiller. If God has promised something and said things are going to be a certain way, 3,500 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, you can go back to the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve had just sinned. What was their sin? It was not a pear. It was not an apple. It was just simply disobeying God and doing something that they were told not to. And sin entered. And God told the serpent, Lucifer, he said, "You might crush the one that I'm sending through the seed of the woman. You might step on his heel, but he's going to crush your head." When Jesus rose from the dead, he crushed the head of Satan. He put that thorn of crowns on his head, taking the curse for sin on himself. So we don't have to anymore. He fulfilled prophecy. I saw this great thing on Facebook today. Anybody on Facebook? Nobody's on Facebook here, right? You know, it's the tomb and the stone is rolled away, and how you always portray death with, you know, the hook and, huh? Yeah, the Grim Reaper. Death is the Grim Reaper. And the stone is rolled over on the Grim Reaper. And I posted it and I said, Jesus, mic drop. You know, what else is there? You know, he has done that. He's taken care of that. He crushed his head. The head being the seat of authority or power. He crushed the head and seat of authority of Satan's power over us and over our lives. Number three, Messiah would proclaim good news to the poor. Come on, let's look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, go tell the things you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel or good news preached to them. Jesus is preaching to the poor. And I like this. When you're poor, the best news you can hear is you ain't got to be poor no more. Right? Why? Because we're adopted in as sons and daughters of God. He's king, right? As his children, he's made us heirs together with Jesus. We're grafted in to the greater commonwealth of Israel. We're partakers of the promises and the blessings that God has. Now, that doesn't mean everybody gets to drive a Tesla. Those are like $75,000, right? I don't even know that I'd want a Tesla. I mean, it's a cool thing, and I love, I personally like having, you know, a nice, reliable four-wheel drive, you know, especially in the snow, of which we've had a lot this year. What it means is, after everything is said and done and all your bills are paid, you got a little bit ahead. Maybe you got a couple dollars in your pocket. When we were going to Bible school, every month we had all of our bills paid. Everything got taken care of. We had top ramen, cans of chicken. We knew we weren't going to starve. And God would send somebody to us after church, almost regularly on Sunday, and say, hey, listen, we want to take you guys out to lunch today. We weren't poor then. All your bills are paid. All your needs are met. You've got food in your tummy. Right? Everything is satisfied. Everything is met. Right? Do you know what happens when the gospel or the good news about Jesus Christ goes into third world countries? The prosperity level rises. It starts from the bottom up. Why? Because the kingdom of Satan, which still operates in this world, is still oppressing people. It's oppressive. God is lifting his people up out of oppression. When you're lifted up out of oppression, strongholds and bondages no longer have a hold over you. That's good news, right? Amen. Amen. Come on, that's good news. Amen. Number four, the Messiah would offer physical healing. Oh, I love this. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Can we get those up on the screen, Christina? Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. And then after that, we're going to look at 1 Peter 2:24. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is concerning Messiah. It's a prophecy about him. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. Now, 1 Peter 2:24 looks at this from the future tense where this has already happened. And he says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. It's a past tense. To those who believe in Jesus as their Savior, who follow him, Jesus is Christ, which is the Greek term for Messiah. Hebrew being Messiah, which most of the Bible is written in Hebrew. He was beaten. Has anybody ever seen The Passion of the Christ? Right? And you see the punishment he took upon himself. That beating in his body, the stripes on his back, were for our healing. Man, my mom, she was healed from multiple sclerosis because she believed she could be. She was healed. She had lumps in her breast. We prayed for her. She went back and got another MRI or whatever they did back then. They didn't have MRIs 30 years ago. It was some sort of CAT scan or something. They went back in. They couldn't find a single one of them. They were all gone. Why? Because we believe in healing. Our own daughter, who was born at 13 ounces at 25 weeks, we were told she was going to die. Yet here she is, over 13 years later. She got a 3.53 GPA at Sierra Ridge. And she works hard for that grade average. I'm telling you, she works hard. How about this one? Everybody, you've seen the videos or, you know, the video pictures of Jesus on a donkey and palm branches, right? Anybody ever see those? It was prophesied that that would happen. Zechariah 9:9. This act is critical for understanding Jesus because it is one of the few times that he publicly acknowledged his identity as the Messiah. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an," we're going to say it in church, "an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Ass is just a word for donkey, okay? It's in the Bible, right? He comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. It's prophesied. It is fulfilled. Mark chapters 21, or Matthew chapter 21, Mark chapter 11, Luke chapter 19, and John chapters 12 verses 12 through 19. He comes riding in, heralded on a donkey. People are throwing palm branches at him, waving at him, saying, "Hosanna to the king." They were receiving him as their king, riding in on a donkey. Come on, that's another prophecy fulfilled. These are the kinds of things that make Jesus real to me. More real to me because he actually did them. So much so that I don't need to see him in person to believe that he is. Nobody else on earth has ever done that. Zechariah makes clear that his riding on a donkey is a profound expression of the humility that the Messiah would exhibit in order to offer necessary atonement for sin. Jesus didn't go around saying, "I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah, come follow me." Why? Because that would have not been humility. When you're a doctor and you've worked hard, you don't go around saying, "I'm a doctor." People might ask you who you are. "Well, I'm so-and-so." "Well, what do you do?" "I'm a doctor." People, you know, talking to people, and, "Well, what do you do?" "Well, I'm the pastor at such-and-such church." "Oh, okay." But I don't go around saying, handing out cards, "I'm the pastor at Christian Life Center." Because that elevates me. Jesus had to, in his approach, in humility, come so that he could appropriately be the atoning lamb that saves us from sin. Amen? Amen? Come on, I love this. I love this. Number 6, Messiah would be betrayed. Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. That's just one spot where it talks about it. You can also find it in Psalm 41:9. "Then I said to them, if it seems right to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. So they weighed out my wages, 30 pieces of silver." Verse 13. "Throw it to the potter, the Lord said to me. This magnificent price, I was valued by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it into the house of the Lord to the potter." Matthew, well, let's look at John chapter 13. No, that's a long passage. Judas went to the Pharisees to turn Jesus in because they were looking for him. Like they couldn't find him. He's been in the temple all week. Right? He's not hiding from them. But Judas goes and betrays Jesus and says, you can go now and find him. He's in the garden. And so the Romans sent soldiers. They gave Judas 30 pieces of silver for betraying Jesus. He was sold out for 30 pieces of silver. Prophecy fulfilled. You can find that in Matthew 26, chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, Luke 22. And if anybody wants some of this, I can give it to you later. And John chapter 13. Why does this matter? Even though Jesus repeatedly dropped hints throughout his ministry, his closest disciples persisted in their belief that Jesus would establish an earthly kingdom. You ever had somebody tell you something and you just, for some reason, you weren't getting it? Or you're talking to somebody and you're telling them something and they're just not getting it, and you're trying to tell them, okay, so this is what I mean by that. He would constantly tell his disciples, no, now's not the time that I'm setting up the earthly kingdom. I'm not going to sit in the temple and rule from here right now. Other things have to happen first. Remember, he actually told his disciples, he said, I have sheep that you know not of. Us. There's a time when the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. That's us, by the way. We're the Gentiles. Rather than establish God's kingdom in all its glory through judgment, Jesus insisted, instead, inaugurates his reign by signs and wonders and by offering the necessary atonement to take care of the sin problem once and for all. Well, the religious leaders didn't like that. Remember, I told you, they accused him of being a devil or having a demon. They didn't like it. They didn't like that he was upsetting their apple cart. They liked getting all the praise. They liked getting all the glory, parading through streets, and the people would fawn over them. You know, like if Jennifer Aniston, you know, walked into your restaurant and sat down next to you. Oh, that's Jennifer Aniston. Oh my God. I don't know why she popped up. I really don't. She's just like the first person that popped into my head. Do you know what I'm saying? They would fawn over them, and they prayed public prayers, and people just adored them. Oh, they're so religious. Oh, they're so spiritual. And Jesus said they're not. They're tombs full of dead men's bones. They've got no life in them at all. And they constantly twist the word of God. How about Messiah would provide atonement for sin? Malachi 3:3. We can get that one up there. He will be like a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. Then they will present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. There's a cleansing that has to take place. Isaiah 53, again, you can go back to that. And Isaiah 52, talk about how that the Messiah, the one that God promised in Genesis chapter 3, was going to come and he was going to crush sin once for all. He was going to take care of the sin problem. And he did. 1 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When you have received Jesus as your Messiah, when you receive him as your Lord, you become the very righteousness of God. No longer do you have to try to attain to it. We've been talking the last several weeks about the law of God. So you can't be made perfect by obeying God's law. But when you've been made perfect, you can perfectly obey it. It's a wonderful thing. It's amazing. You know, before, I would just stumble over myself trying to be good and trying to do what was right. But when I received him, and I understood that now I have not just been made righteous, but just as righteous as he is. I don't have to work for it anymore. I don't have to say, well, when I get my life cleaned up enough, right? When I get all my problems straightened out, then I can go to him and maybe I'll be good enough for him to receive. No. He makes us his own righteousness. And Jesus did that. Today we're celebrating his resurrection, where he takes that final step in securing for us the righteousness of God, the restoration. That which was in the beginning will be in the end, is prophesied. In the beginning, Adam and Eve were right with God. They didn't have anything separating them until they decided that they were going to disobey. That one act of disobedience brings us Jesus and brings us back into right standing with God. Today is that day that we honor that and celebrate that. One of the most outstanding prophecies given concerning Jesus as the Messiah begins in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel have been enslaved in Egypt for 400 plus years. And God says, you're going to take a lamb, bring him into your house for 4 days. Get a pure one, an innocent, a baby lamb. Bring him into your home. On Palm Sunday, Jesus was brought in to Jerusalem. He was in the temple teaching and preaching for 4 days. Then came the Last Supper, which is called the Passover Supper. And he ate it with his disciples. He said, I've longed to share this meal with you. In the Passover, you bring the lamb in. You can't help but get a little bit fond of Fluffy. You know, she's living in your house. She probably stinks, so you probably gave her a bath. You know, the kids are playing with her. Now it's time to crucify her. At 9 a.m. the next morning, the sacrificial lamb is put on the altar. Jesus, after being judged innocent by Pilate, he said, I have nothing against you. I have found no sin in you. Jesus is found and judged to be the perfect innocent lamb that was brought into the house. At 9 a.m., Jesus is hung on a cross. At 9 a.m., the lamb is tied and put on the altar. At 3 o'clock that afternoon, the lamb is sacrificed. It has been on the altar, displayed for everybody all day. At 3 o'clock, the Roman centurions, being urged by the religious Jews, the Pharisees, not wanting to have to bury anybody on the Sabbath. God forbid you should have to do something on the Sabbath. They took and were going to break the legs of everybody who was on the crosses those days, in that day. When they got to Jesus, he was already dead. That was 3 o'clock in the afternoon when the high priest sacrificed the lamb. When I saw that for the first time several years ago, that this whole thing is so intricately laid out by God, given as a pattern for salvation and how Jesus would be presented, would be judged, would be persecuted, would be killed. Then when I see his resurrection, 3 days and 3 nights later, it's so much more powerful for me because he has fulfilled the entire thing for us. He has taken the thing that was promised, that prophecy, and he made it a reality. And when that happened, and when that lamb was killed by the high priest, the sin of the nation of Israel was covered for one more year. But when Jesus did it, he did it once for all. One time for everybody. It covers me, it covers you, it covers you. There's nobody it doesn't cover. But unless I come to him personally and ask him, he doesn't force it. It is a willing sacrifice. Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I offer it up freely. There's the solution to who killed Jesus. Was it the Jews or the Romans? It was God himself who did it. He said, on the cross, he said, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. and he gave up his own spirit, and he died there on the cross. Then he went to hell and paid for our sin. Then he rose again, justified, conquering over death, conquering over sin. Amen?